But what I'd like you to do then is take out your Bibles, if you have that, and let's open to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. I guess I'm glad that some of you are really thinking about this story and trying to get it all sorted out. Some of you are thinking too much because... it's not too much, really. It's good thoughts. But I was asked yesterday, what would have happened? What was Uzzah supposed to do? If the ark fell on the floor, would that have been any better? Would they have been able to pick it up ever? Or how would they have gone about doing that? And the four guys they found to pick it up would have all been... And those are questions. I don't know what they would have done. And maybe the Lord would have steadied it himself. I don't know what would have been done. So instead of thinking about what would have been done or what should have, or I just kind of like to just stick to what we know. Because the only thing we know is what we know. And the only thing I know is what's found in here in the Bible and what I do know. And of course, this has gone on since last week sometime. But we do know that the ark was stolen. The ark was now returned. And David was very happy. And he got everybody together to rejoice because the ark was going to come back to Jerusalem, which of course meant that God was going to come back and take his rightful place in the temple among his people in Jerusalem. Well, it didn't work out so well because that ox stumbled. The cart tipped. The ark began to fall. Uzzah touched it, and that was the end of Uzzah. And David, we read yesterday, and again, that was good input, by the way, and I don't know if we solved any problems, but it says that David was angry. And we were wondering yesterday, what was David angry at? Himself? I think that was the consensus of most. I don't know if anybody thought that David was angry with the Lord. Maybe David was angry with the fact that he should have known better, should have instructed them better. I don't know what he was angry about. But as Sister Martha then pointed out, the next verse says that then he feared. He was afraid. And sometimes anger and fear go together. Sometimes when you're afraid, you get angry. You lash out. Sometimes those two go hand in hand, not all the time, but maybe he was afraid. And when he was afraid, he was a little edgy and angry. I don't know what it all was, but he was afraid because he realized, I can't bring this thing back. I can't bring God back. And I was so happy to be able to, but now I can't, and I don't know what to do. And so he said, I can't do this. I can't bring God's presence back because it just isn't going to happen this way. And so he... Somebody's hip is bothering them. Okay. Then he decided that, well, I got to get rid of it. I can't bring it into the temple. He didn't. He brought it to the house, or was brought to the house of Obed-Edom. That was what we talked about yesterday. And we read that it was brought to the house of Obed-Edom, and God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. His whole household was blessed. Because over that 3 months, God's presence was with him and in that house and in his home. And we said that how needful. You know, we do want to get the ark to the temple because that's where it really belongs. But the side issue, I think, that is pointed out in those two verses was rather critical. And I don't know if I explained it well or drove it home, but we need God's presence in our homes. And I know the ark belongs. I know where it belongs. I know we're going to the temple. We're going to get there one of these days. But side issue, and why is it in the Bible? Why does the Bible even bring this up? Well, because it's, I think, instructive. When that presence of God was in the house of Obed-Edom. Now, by the way, it was in the house of Abinadab for a long time, and it didn't seem to do anything for Abinadab. Maybe Abinadab really didn't know what to do with the presence of God. He didn't know what that was. He knew it was a piece of furniture, and maybe that's how he treated it, as a piece of furniture. Maybe he didn't really revere or respect the presence of God as he really should have respected and feared the presence of God. And because of that, no, he didn't break out with tumors like happened in the Philistines, but he wasn't blessed. I believe I'm correct. If I'm wrong, somebody correct me. But I think that Uzzah was the son of Abinadab. Maybe familiarity breeds contempt. Maybe he reached out and touched the ark, a rash kind of a reaching out. because it was only a hunk of furniture to maybe Uzzah, maybe he learned it from Abinadab. Maybe we teach our children respect or lack of respect for the presence of God. And that's why it's so important for you as a parent, for you as a father, or as a mother, or as a guardian, or as an older one who maybe younger ones look up to, as a Sunday school teacher, or a church worker. We need to show our next generation that God is holy. And he's not just a hunk of furniture, or a ritual, or a trinket. But God's presence is holy. And we walk on hallowed ground when we walk in the presence of God. I thought of it, and I never did it because I just didn't have enough nerve to, but I was going to have everyone, when they came in to this room, take their shoes off. Now, what would that have done, but stunk up the place? I don't know. But I wanted us, and I still think it's well that we understand that when we come into God's presence, we tread lightly and we walk on holy ground. And I would just, again, and I know we talked about it yesterday, but as I said, I'm not sure I got it across in the time that we had. But may we learn, Lord, give us homes with godly fathers and mothers who walk carefully before God, because when we walk carefully before God, God manifests his presence. When we treat God as he ought to be treated, as holy, then God manifests himself. So don't allow in your homes, things that would drive away the presence of God. Not in my house. In our house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, but everybody does. I don't care what everybody does. As for me and my house, we want to walk carefully. Oh, but there are other Christian camps that do whatever they want to do. And God bless them. And he does. But the Lord has helped us and shown us that we need to, in this place, if we want to maintain the presence of God on these grounds, we need to walk holiness unto the Lord. So we try to. Now, I know that can be an outward thing that goes skin deep, and that's not what we're interested in. But we want to get it into our hearts. God's with us, even in our homes. And he wants to bless. He does really want to bless. And with Obed-Edom, the blessing of the Lord, it prospered him in every way, according to some historical accounts. Not just a spiritual blessing, and sometimes people think that too. The only way the Lord wants to bless me is spiritually. He wants my soul to be fat and flourishing and the rest of me to be skinny and wimpy. But not really. God wants to bless us in every way. God knows what's best for us. He knows what wealth we can handle. Some people, the blessing of God would be to keep them poor all their lives. It would be a tremendous curse if they had more than they could handle, and some people can't handle the more. It would sort of send them away, as one guy when he's brought his kids to church all the time. I don't know if it's a true story or not, and it wasn't from New York, but my Uncle Frank used to tell it a lot. And he used to bring his kids to church, and then the dad struck oil and got rich. Maybe it was the Beverly Hillbillies, I don't know. Dad struck oil and got rich. And then thereafter, they would drive past the church on a Sunday morning. And one time the kid opened the window and yelled, "So long, God, Dad struck oil." That's what can happen sometimes. Well, anyway, let's get back to today's. Lord, help us to have our homes as places where you can dwell. So David finally gets word again now in verse 12. He hears that the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything that he has. So David is encouraged again. Wherein he at first, he was afraid and greatly feared. Now some months go by and I guess things were able to calm down a little bit and settle out. And he still wanted God's presence to be in the temple. That's where it belonged. It was in Obed-Edom's house, but it didn't belong there. He didn't want it to stay there. He wanted to move it up down the road a little bit. So David went down, it says, and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were
carrying the ark of the Lord, had taken 6 steps. He sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Now, we're not even going to go through all this morning, but I'd like to point out a few things, and I tried to emphasize a few words, and maybe something in your past this week might jar some memory of yours. For instance, they brought the ark to the city of David with rejoicing, and when those who were carrying the ark, anybody see anything in there that maybe we can learn something from, just from that expression, that sentence? Anybody on staff? Anybody see anything there? The guys were okay, so big deal. What's that got? Well, think about what we've maybe talked about, what we've heard, what we thought about. Do you see anything in that phrase? And when those that were carrying the ark came up the road into the city of Jerusalem, I don't just want to, you know, David rejoiced and he was all bent out of shape and happy and glad and shouted and they rejoiced when the ark came. There's more in there than that, because it says these men were carrying. What's so big about that? Help?
They're doing it correctly. They didn't have it on a cart, and I'm assuming that they carried it on a pole where it was supposed to be.
Is that what you were going to say, Rachel? Yeah. Yeah, that I think is the key point. And we go back in our history. Why was it that Israel, the Israelites, put the ark on a new cart when they were sending it to Jerusalem in the first place, the first time around? Why did they do that? Because they were
following the way of the world.
See, he knows all the answers. And I think you all know them too. I hope you do. Because they're following the pattern that the Philistines had shown them when the Philistines did that and put the ark on a cart and sent it back to Israel. So they were just doing what they saw the world do, and they figured if it works for them, it's got to work for us. And that's what the church does, unfortunately, too many times. Oh, it works for the world. That's how they get people coming in. So we're going to do the same thing. We'll get the people coming in. And so we do, or some do. We copy and imitate the ways of the world that are not wrong, perhaps, in and of themselves. The wrong comes in that it's not God's way. God had given specific instructions. And so now, this time around, I don't know who got the point. I don't know who got the message through to David. If David knew it all along, and that's why he was mad, or what was the right word? He was angry. Was he angry because he really did all the way? No, he knew all the while what he should have done, but he didn't do it. And so he was kind of kicking himself. And now I got a dead Uzzah on my hands because I messed up and it's my fault. Maybe. But somebody told him, or else he knew, that the way to carry the presence of God is on the shoulders of the Levites with these poles. That's what God said. When you do things God's way, you get results that please God and that bless you. When you do things your way, they don't end very well. Sometimes it's the way that leads to death and destruction. Sometimes it's just the way that leads to misery or guilt or despair. But I would guarantee that if you're not walking God's way, you're on the road that leads to misery, guilt, and despair, or perhaps death. Because the devil comes to steal from us. He comes to steal not just your money in your pocket, but he comes to steal and rob your joy. And he comes to rob your peace. He certainly comes to stain the garment, if you have one, or if you got one in the first place. He comes to mess it up. That's his whole job: steal, kill, destroy. Well, David finally learned, or came around to, we got to do it God's way. And so they put it on the poles. Then it goes on in verse 14. It says, David, wearing a linen ephod. A linen ephod. Now, did we say anything about that? Well, we kind of bantered about, and I don't know if we directly came to the point, but does anybody know what that's all about? What's the linen ephod? Well, if I were to ask it this way, what was the color of the... Oh, Rachel?
Well, doesn't his wife later on pick on him?
Well, she does. Tomorrow she's going to pick on him. Okay. She's probably picked on him before.
Okay. So I was thinking this was like the undergarment.
Yeah, it was the undergarment for sure.
Who else do we know of, if you were here one of these evening meetings, who else do you know of that wore a linen ephod under the outer garments? Who? The priests. Priests. They wore a linen garment. Yeah. Who else wears a linen garment? Jesus, I heard. Yeah. All the saints. It's granted unto you to be arrayed in that fine linen. That fine linen, which is the, what is that fine linen? It is the righteousness of the saints. And as we talked about the other night, let your garments be always white. And the priests, they weren't allowed to serve. It was an undergarment. But it was the thing that they had to put on before they put anything else on. That undergarment had to be white. I think there's a representation there, even in the Old Testament. But certainly in the New Testament, when we're told all through the book of Revelation that, well, where did John ask the question in heaven in Revelation? Where did all these people come from? Where did these people come from? They're all up here. They're praising and worshiping around the throne. They're kind of similar to what we're reading here this morning. These people are rejoicing. They're rejoicing day and night. They're glad. They're shouting. They're happy. They're gleeful. But where did they all come from? And what did John hear as the response? Oh, they've come through great tribulation. But what had they done? They washed their robes. They washed their robes. They kept their robes clean. They kept their robes washed. I have to think that the reason why that little line is in the Bible, well, who cares if David had underwear on? I mean, what difference does it make to you or me, and how is it germane to the story? I don't care what he had on, if he had underwear on or he had, well, I don't care what he had, boxers, I don't care what he had on. But it means something. I mean, the Bible is really an amazing book. You could almost get lost in the Bible. I mean, in a chapter of it. If you really think about or meditate and let the Bible speak to you and let the Bible interpret the Bible to you. The Bible's the best interpreter of the Bible that I know of. The Bible is a better interpreter than Max Lucado, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, John Calvin, Martin Luther, all of them put together. They may be very good expositors, and I read those books of those people, and I enjoy what I read from many of them. But the Bible compares Scripture with Scripture. And as you do that, where do I read about linen ephods? Where do I read about white garments? What does it mean? Does it mean anything? Oh, of course it does. And what it means to us in this context is when you bring the presence of God, or when you carry the presence of God, or to ensure the presence of God with you, you do it the way that God tells you to do it, and you're clean. You keep a clean garment, a washed garment, a righteousness, because the rest of it really doesn't follow scripturally. The rest of it doesn't follow well at all. If we leave out the white garment, or if we leave out the way God teaches us to do things from His Word. Oh no, it's not because that's the way we've always done it. It's not because that's the way Uncle Hans did it. It's the way we do it at Pilgrim Camp. So it's good to learn the things that we've been taught, and by those who have taught them to us, if what we've learned and been taught is from the Bible. If the roots and the groundwork is found in the Scriptures, well, then, yeah, go with it. And listen to those that have spoken to you, Paul says, the Word of God, whose faith follow. Not their own stories or yarns or tales, or they think this should be done this way. I don't care what they think, no matter who they may be. What does God say? God says white. White garments. Linen ephods. The story is told about a young wife who was making a ham. That was good ham yesterday. She was making a ham, and that stuff you put on top of it, that was good too. You don't think so? Yeah, I think so too. She was making a ham, and she took the ham and she cut both ends of the ham off. And her husband said, why do you do that? Why are you cutting? And she said, I don't know, my mother does it that way. And so my mother does it that way, and that's the way we've always seen my mom do it. And so that's, I'm just cut the ends off. Well, it wasn't a pressing problem or need, but somewhere later down the road, they were visiting mom, and the guy just thought of it in his head. And so he said, hey, by the way, mom, how come you cut the ends of the ham off before you cook the thing? And that mom said, well, I don't know. That's the way my mother did it. And so grandma was still alive. And sometime they said, they were interested now in this. So they said, grandma, why do you cut the ends of the ham off when you cook it? And grandma said, because it has to fit in my pan. And sometimes we just do things because that's the way we do things. And then over years, oh, this is God's way. This is God's way. It was first found in my grandma Lois and in my mother Eunice and now in me also. Well, where did mom get it from? Where did grandma get it from? If they got it from God, follow it. If they got it because it didn't fit in the pan, either get them a bigger pan or use the one you got and make it fit. God's way, carry God's presence. And what's the result? What ensues from this whole thing? Joy. Great rejoicing. Great, you know, doing things according to the Bible, with the anointing and the presence of God, attending that way, doesn't lead to sourpuss doldrums. Yeah, how are you? Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, I'm going to do it before I die, so maybe I have to do it soon. But in our church, I'm going to put a big mirror behind where I stand. I'm going to put a big mirror so everybody out there can see what they look like. Because I have had to endure that for I don't know how long. And I have to look at the faces singing, I'm so happy, I'm so happy, for Jesus is a friend of mine. Yeah, joy unspeakable is joy unspeakable and full. Take a look at yourself in the mirror sometime. When you're praising and worshiping and enjoying the presence of God, every minute of it. Oh, I can't live without that joy, that presence. Oh, it just brings me joy. And they got it on their coffee pot now, their waitresses do, bubbling all over the joint. Oh, yeah, it's great. Well, is it really? And if it's not, why not? If it's not, why not? If you can't rejoice in the Lord, if it's really not glory to walk with Him, if Jesus is not the joy of living, why not? Well, it's just me. No, it's not. It's either that you're not doing it according to the Word of God, or you don't understand the presence of God. There's a reason. Maybe you don't have a white garment. That's the reason. This falls into line every place you look in the Bible. I mean, this pattern of doing it God's way, God's blessing attends it when we do it His way, and the result is always, you know, 2 + 2 = where's my mirror when I need it? 2 + 2 = 4. God's word followed, walked under by the anointing and the presence of God in your heart and in your life equals what? Joy. Flesh it out for yourself sometime. This poor man cried to the Lord. This is Psalm 40. This poor man was in the miry clay. He was a mess. You ever been a mess in your life? You ever cry your woes and your blues and your woebegones because you haven't done it God's way, and you wound up in the ditch, and you wound up with sorrow and remorse and regret and guilt and all the rest of that. And how in the world can you possibly rejoice and sing and be joyful when you're in a condition like that? Answer, you can't. You might be able to, from your larynx up, squeak out a note once in a while, but you can't rejoice from your heart. It's impossible. You can't rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't do what David did unless you have a linen ephod cladding you, walking according to the word of God, and then it equals joy. And David says, I was in the pit, and I was way down deep in the slough of despond and the miry clay. And I cried out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, answer me, come to me, help me, get me out of the mess, because I'm in a mess. This poor man cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. You know, the Lord hears us when we cry to him. He hears your cry from the pit, from the belly of the well. The Lord heard. Jonah was like, I don't know how many feet down and in the belly of a whale. Nobody else heard him scream, yell, or cry, but God heard him. God heard him. Lord, I will fulfill my vows. Lord, I will do what you want me to do. In other words, Lord, I will do your word. I will keep your word. When you keep God's word, God will bless you. When you get right with God, God will bless you. Did with Jonah, did with David. Does with you, did with the psalmist when he writes, he lifted me up out of the miry clay. Jonah gets spit out on dry ground, and before he got spit out, what was the word that he said? Remember? I think I'm hearing it. Yes. He's in the pit. He's in the belly of the whale. He prays. He says, I'm going to keep my vow, Lord. I'm going to do what you told me to do. And then he praises God. He rejoices. He says, salvation is of the Lord. And with that whale went, bleh. And Jonah came spitting out on dry ground. David is in the miry clay, just as bad as being in the belly of the whale. David's in the miry clay, cries out to the Lord. And then the Bible says in Psalm 40, the Lord picked him up out of the miry clay. The Lord set his feet upon a rock. And what's the next line? Do you know it? He put a song into my mouth. He put a song, because 2 + 2 = 4. And when you're delivered and set free from your sin, and when you know the Lord's presence in your life, you can't help but rejoice. You can't help but be glad. You can't help but praise his wonderful name for all that he's done and for his blessings and his presence and how he's come into your heart and in your life. Linen ephod, carried on poles. Is it any wonder that the man's rejoicing? Is it any wonder why he's dancing before the Lord? Oh, that's something Brother Ernie doesn't like. Brother Ernie doesn't know how to dance. That's why he doesn't like it. Well, no, we're comparing apples and oranges here. No, Brother Ernie doesn't know how to dance. You know, one of these kind of. I don't know that. I don't know how to do that. I've never done it, and I don't care to ever start to learn. Maybe you say, well, because you're too old. It's not my age. I just don't need that. Because with that goes a lot of other things that I don't need either. David, you know, and I've had it pointed out, David danced. Oh, please. I mean, how spiritually or biblically illiterate could we possibly be? And they find somebody else, oh, yeah, the children of Israel danced too. Yeah, they sure did. When they made a golden calf, they all jumped around and danced before it. That's altogether different than what David did in this chapter. Why did David dance? Anybody tell me? Why? With joy. Because of what? Oh, because I don't know what. Well, I do. Why did he dance? With joy. Because, number one, I'm clean, I'm free, I'm doing it God's way, and God's presence is here with us. I mean, can you possibly stay in your seat when you put all that together? David couldn't. We haven't known the presence of God here in Israel for 2.5 generations.
for 2.5 generations that ark has been who knows where, and now it's finally coming home, and he danced and he jumped and he couldn't contain himself. And then sometimes you ever get that way? Oh no, that's not me. Oh yes, it is, as I said before, it's you. It's me. When something excites you enough, if someone were to knock on your door, wherever you're staying back here, and said, hey, you just won the, what is that called, the sweepstakes? What's the name of that stuff? Publishers Clearinghouse. They still do that? I don't know if they by the way, you just won $1 million the rest of your life, or every year of your life for the rest of your life, you won $1 million. What would you do? Yeah, I'm not that kind. Would you say thank you at least? Nah, I don't do that either. I deserve it. You deserve nothing. You know, I would subscribe that when Jesus cleans us up and washes our sins away and sets us out from the miry clay onto a solid rock, that's worth more than $1 million a year. That's worth everything that you have. It's worth your life. It's worth your heart. It's worth your soul. It's worth your all. Jesus is the joy of living. And David danced before the Lord. I've seen people dance before the Lord. I've seen people jump. I've seen people shout. I've seen people get really excited about Jesus, about what he's done in their lives. And I'm not an advocate of jumping, shouting, and whatever, just for the fun of jumping and shouting. I know of one place where the church provided dancing shoes for everybody in the congregation. Saturday afternoon, they gave dancing lessons, so Sunday morning, everybody could come to church and dance. Well, you know, God bless you. Not everybody does things the same way, but you wouldn't catch me doing that. I don't know what the benefit would be unless God inspires it, unless it's because of the presence of God in our lives. What's the sense? To do it from the outside in, to impose it from the outside in, is no good. And neither is imposing worshiping from the outside in. I was in a church in California, not any of the churches that are represented here, but another one. And in the meeting, before the meeting began, the one that was leading the songs got up and they said, okay, now let's all, everybody say hallelujah 3 times. Ready? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, now let's everybody say praise the Lord 3 times. Ready? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, I guess that's better than not bubbling at all. But I don't know what good that does. So we got everybody to say hallelujah 3 times. I'm sure God was really glorified in all that. I'm sure he was really glad that we could impose from the outside and make people praise him. I'm sure he's really, I mean, he's just doing cartwheels someplace, all the angels in heaven. Does it have to come from within? Doesn't it have to come from a well that's inside of us? He put a new song in my heart. He put a new song in my heart. Oh, it comes out my mouth. And when it comes out my mouth, other people see and hear and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The ark is coming up the road. And David's rejoicing. Are you? Am I? Am I really joyful and glad, thankful and filled with, well, what do we sing? Full of joy, full of praise, full of glory. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and that presence of God is wanting to get right inside of you and thrill your soul? And sometimes I realize sometimes we can be thrilled to death in abject silence. But sometimes it spills over and we get excited. I'll close with this, and I think I've mentioned it here before, but I enjoy this. I was with another pastor years ago now, and I wasn't a pastor. I was a kid and just in the church and growing up. But we were going to visit somebody in the hospital, and he put, now here we go. You know what an 8-track player is? Mm-hmm. Yeah, Rachel, you know what they are? Anybody else know what an 8-track cassette player is? You know what they are. Yeah, you must have seen them like in museums, stuff like that. You used to have them in the car, 8-track. They were big, like a VHS. What, a who, a what? Yeah, a VHS. I said it. We used to put them in, and then you can hear music being played.
And he put one in. He said, there were two of us, young guys. And he said, you might enjoy this. Here's a choir. And so the choir was singing. And it was a black choir. And black people can sing like white people can't. I wish I could sing like they could sing. And, I'm German. And so I could sing the Te Deum. But they have a way. I've told you about our sister Florence from Nigeria. Oh, how good that was. And she'd sing sometimes and she'd sit down and say, man, I wish I could do that. Sing like that. Well, anyway, this choir was singing. The soloist was singing, sit down. The rest of the choir would respond, I can't sit down. And the soloist said, sit down. I can't sit down. And again, and I thought, wow, well, listen to this. Sit down. And then the choir got indignant back and they said, I can't sit down. I just got religion and I feel brand new. I'm filled with the fire and the Holy Ghost too. Sit down. I can't sit down. Do you ever feel the fire and the Holy Ghost too? And it caused you not to be able to sit down? It caused you not to be able to be silent, but you rejoiced with joy unspeakable. Lord, help us. Dear Lord, not to sing or shout or rejoice or dance for the sake of singing, shouting, rejoicing, or dancing. But Lord, when the ark comes up the road, oh, when the presence of God is among us and within us, oh Lord, how can we be silent? Folks don't understand it, but I can't keep it silent. It's bubbling, 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 bubbling. Oh, dear Lord, and we pray that in every one of our lives we'd find you and meet you. Lord, maybe we need a linen ephod. Maybe we need a white garment. Maybe we're not clean. Maybe we don't enjoy your fellowship and presence because we don't know what it is to walk with you in white. Oh, Lord, cleanse and wash us, if that be the case. Maybe we don't know your word. Maybe we're treating your word lightly or with disdain. Maybe we pull it out when need be. But, Lord, we don't meditate in it day and night, and so we don't really know your ways. Lord, help us to become students of the Bible. Help us to study your word and get it into our hearts that we might not sin against you. Because 2 + 2 does equal 4. And when we follow your word, and when we live in your presence with clean hands and hearts, it just stands to reason and it just automatically follows. There's a new song in our mouth. There's rejoicing in our heart. And Lord, it's not produced by the cymbals or the tambourines or the sitars or any other instruments. It's produced by the Holy Ghost. It's produced by the Spirit of God within. Lord, that's the song that we want, a song that you put into our hearts. That's what we'd like to sing all the time, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us and show us and teach us from your word, your ways. We thank you for them. They are good and they are best. Amen.